All right, you can turn on over to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be starting today. This is last time to preach for you here, and I just want to tell you, I really have enjoyed this. The Russians have a saying that, you know, they got a big country, right? And you go like from Moscow to Vladivostok by train, it takes you 7 days. Okay, it's the Trans-Siberian Railroad. And it just keeps moving, but you keep going for 7 days. So you, when you get on the train there, they have these like four people to like a room, sort of like there in a little hallway along the side. And that's how they have your seating kind of laid out, folds out for beds and things in the evening. Well, they have this saying that when you start out in Moscow, you are total strangers. And by the time you get to Vladivostok, you're friends for life. And I guess if I had another 5 days here, probably we'd all be friends for life, you know. But it is funny how you don't know anybody, and the next thing you know, you find, oh, you know that person? Oh, you know that thing? Oh, yeah, this thing and that thing. And next thing you know, the common ground gets better and better, and you realize that, hey, we all are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, it's really a precious thing. And I've enjoyed the time here getting to know many of you. I'm originally from Lebanon, Ohio. My dad and mom both were raised down in the hills of Kentucky, eastern Kentucky. So I kind of know a little bit about eastern Tennessee type people, you know. I mean, it's a common bond there. Dad and mom were both born in log cabins. I realized this the other day, going through some stuff. And, you know, they were 1912 when they were born. And dad always, during the Depression, they came out to Cincinnati. Dad said that they could produce them in Kentucky, but they couldn't feed them, so they had to go north to get a job. But we're hillbillies. And anyway, the Lord worked in my heart there. 14 years of age, I got called to missions. I'm 64 now, so that's been 50 years. And Bible college, off to Korea for many years. And more recently now, for the last 13, I've been able to teach a rising generation there at Ambassador Baptist College. That is my life now. It is to teach those students. You know, as God gives us students, we'll try to train them, send them out as missionaries. I'm now getting to the point that many of my guys are out there. It was interesting, Brother Howard in his presentation had that thing with Patrick. Patrick O'Brien was a guy that you guys support. Well, he's one of my guys. That's it, you know. One that we trained there and kind of pointed him towards Newfoundland, really. And did a little matchmaking with he and his wife and all like that, too, you know. That happens as well. It's part of the job. It's part of the job description. But, you know, when I was coming over here, I debated whether I should bring any information about the school or anything because I didn't know whether that was proper or not. So I had it in the car, and then I saw all you guys putting up your displays, so I said, hey, is it okay if I throw out some stuff there? And so we did. Now, therefore, I see some of you taking some of it, but if the poor secretary that got that around for me, I thought she gave me too much. But I'd really like to say to her, no, they took it all. And then she would feel really good about that. So if you would like to see what the college is like, you can look at that. You know, I'm just taking a little bit of time here, but Ambassador isn't the only school that's out there. We recognize God is bigger than any one school or one small area of the country or things like that. We understand this. But we are trying, at least, the only thing we're doing is trying to train pastors, missionaries, evangelists, second men, and their wives. Okay, and that's it. We don't have any other majors. We're not a liberal arts school. We're like an old-fashioned Bible college type. Like the model would be like your old Moody Bible Institute many years ago. Our kids will, you know, like when I went to college, I had a liberal arts program I had a Bible major. When I graduated, I only had 34 credit hours in Bible, but our guys will graduate all the way through with like 66 credit hours like that. And then all the other courses are real practical courses. I get to teach a lot of those practical courses. I teach a course on deputation, cultural anthropology. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of stuff that deals with missions. And but I get real close with the students, and they're me. And I tell them, if they don't go out and do it, then that's me that's dying, you know, because I'm here, because I'm not on the mission field, because I'm teaching you. And I take it very serious. So, you know, I don't know if we can do anything to help you in any way. If you got any young people you want to point our way, we'll do the best we can to try to train them up and to get them sent back to bio so they can be sent out of this agency, right? Okay. Actually, I like bio. I mean, I kind of looked you guys over from a distance and kind of like, hey, come on over, you know. And finally got, you know, some contact here going, and we're really appreciative of it. Okay, I think I've talked enough like that, okay? That's enough. But let's get into the book of John chapter 13, okay? John chapter 13. I thought Brother Alan was going to steal my thunder today when he talked about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, but I got to get into this just a little bit here, all right? In John chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended," and I think you know what happens after this, how that this is the Lord's Supper. When he had the disciples in the upper room, he washed their feet. Judas betrays him. He institutes, you know, how that he would break the bread and pass the cup, and all that occurred. That's what John chapter 13 is about. This is just a few hours before he's going to go to the cross. Now, put yourself into the mindset of the disciples at that time. They're wondering what's going to happen. I mean, Jesus has made a very definitive trip to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover. I mean, when he left Galilee, he came down, he was in Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, all of that, Zacchaeus up in the tree, and coming up the Jericho road, he came into there Bethany, Lazarus is raised, and all the news of him coming. The people then, as he came into the city, greeted him, "Hosanna, Hosanna," laying down the palm branches and their clothes in front of him. I think the disciples really thought that Jesus now was going to be declared king. And they were all excited to be around him. And now here it is, this supper that they're having together, the Passover meal. I think every one of them wondered what was going to happen here. If you come down to verse 31 here, it says, after Judas was gone out, this is what the Lord told them. Verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, the disciples sitting there didn't catch up on what he was saying in verse 34 and 35, because they heard what he said in 33, where he's saying, "I'm just going to be here a little while, and I'm leaving, and where I'm going to, you can't come." And I mean, whoa, wait a minute, this is news. They're not ready for this. And so it says in verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, again, same idea, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said, "Whoa, wait, hey, wait a minute. This is not computing." You know, Peter always said whatever was on his brain. And that's what he did here. "Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And I mean, this just kind of, I think you could have heard a murmur among the disciples that were sitting there like, what does that mean? Peter? denying the Lord? He's going away? This is just something, it's almost in their attitude to where it's like it's just been sprung on them. And they really weren't ready for it. They should have been, but they weren't. And so the Lord then in verse 14, chapter 14 begins to try to explain things to them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You're all troubled about this. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going, okay, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And I mean, they're still confused. In fact, as you read very carefully through 14, 15, 16, right on through there, I mean, they've got all kinds of questions about this still in their mind. And that's why the Lord took such so much care to try to explain it to them. Thomas saith, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Thomas doesn't say much, but he did this time. I mean, it just was so upsetting to him that Jesus was going away, and you're expecting us to know the way like that. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip is really confused, and Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet ye have not known me? Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now I come to my passage that we're going to deal with today, and that's verse 12. He says, verily, 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 I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now he's telling him he's going to go to the Father. Okay, before this time he's just saying he's going away, but now he's saying he's going to go to the Father. Okay, and he's telling them that you better believe. He'd also just said that to him as well. And in that believing, that they actually would do greater works than these shall he do? Jesus did a lot of great things, and you're going to do greater works? I don't know about you, but that passage always kind of bothered me, particularly since the Pentecostals pick it up and they run with it. Okay, and they say, oh, we're going to do great works. I saw, what's that guy? Ains? Yeah, that guy. Okay, you know, man, I wouldn't follow him. if he was selling ice cream, I wouldn't follow him, you know, with that little soft voice that he has, all that kind of thing. I mean, he just kind of gives me the creeps just listening to him. But I remember hearing him one time tell about some guy that was his disciple or his mentor in Pentecostalism that raised the dead, and what a great work that he had done and stuff like that. I think that I would be a little suspicious of that, but nonetheless, that's what he was saying. But it's a whole thing is like we're supposed to do greater works. And I often wonder, how in the world are we supposed to do greater works? Well, for sake of time, instead of trying to go through all of chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, let me just cut to the chase here and say, we'll do greater works by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Now, that being said, let me explain it, okay? Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with them, he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Jesus is saying, I will come to you in that manner. look up at verse 26 of the same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look, he said, I'm going away, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father's going to send him to you. He's the one that's going to teach you. When you come down to chapter 15 and 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let me read the rest of the passages here, and then we'll put it all together here. In verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Okay, what he was saying there is, I'm going to the Father. I mean, and you're, the only thing you're seeing is that I'm going away. You're not asking me where, who I'm going to or where I am going. You're just seeing that I'm going away. But I'm telling you now that this is what's caused you to be full of sorrow. But in verse 7 it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I read a lot of verses there, but now let me see if I can't put it together here and make some sense out of it. Okay, let's talk about some doctrines. I'm going to move around, okay? All right, so y'all have to put up with me up here, okay? All right, so, the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, we know the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three in one. Get it right. Okay, you know that there is, God is only one, but he exists in three persons. That's hard for us to think about because we're used to just being one of us. I mean, when I look in the mirror, I don't see two Norm Johnstons. I see just one. Okay? And that's the way most of us are. If I saw two, well, that might be a problem, okay? And we might be calling the people with going to bring the straitjackets and carry me away or something like that. But there's only one of me. But yet God reveals himself as being three in one. Okay, in eternity past, they were together. Then there was that moment in history in which the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was incarnated. He, as we know from, you know, Philippians chapter 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he came here, he humbled himself, became obedient to the cross. We know that passage. The incarnation. Now, the incarnation has a lot of repercussions. For, I mean, it's just so many things we can talk about there, and I won't go through all of those. For my purpose, I want you to think about this. When Jesus took on that human nature, a complete human nature, body, soul, and spirit, a human nature, and added that to his divine nature, very unique individual was created there. I guess that's not the proper word. I'm not sure if I'm getting that theologically correct or not. But nonetheless, there was a limitation that came to the Lord Jesus. You say, really? He's God. Yeah, I know. This is one of the things where your brain kind of goes crazy. And yet he was limited by time and space. Okay? That's very important. Because when Jesus was walking on this earth, the people that met him in Galilee could see him. They could know him. They could see the works that he did. They could hear the words that he spoke. But while he was doing that, in Galilee, the people in Jerusalem could not see him, and they could not see his works. They could not hear his words. nor could the people in Africa, nor could the people in Asia, nor could the people in the Americas. They could not see him. Because why? He was limited by having that human body. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in his body hung on the tree. He had real physical suffering there. They took his body down off the cross and they put it in a grave. The resurrection was his literal physical body, now glorified, but it still was a body. You got some fish, you know. I mean, he wasn't even a vegetarian on top of everything else. He said, you know, let me eat it. You know, Hudson Taylor, some lady asked him one time why he wasn't a vegetarian. He said, oh, I'm a vegetarian. The cow eats the grass and I eat the cow. You know, so it was very easy. That's my best answer for vegetarianism. Okay, anyway. But I don't know why I got on that. But anyway, Jesus did this. I mean, he had a physical body. Thomas, come, touch it. Put your hand in the prince in my side. I have a body. When he resurrected, he had a body. When he ascended, it was his physical, literal body that ascended to a real location, the right hand of God the Father. It is a real place, a throne of God. And when he comes again, physically, literally, he will come to this earth. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will rule and reign. Okay, we got this. I mean, he still has a physical body. Okay. Jesus was saying to the disciples, it is expedient for me that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. And you want to do that because greater works will you be able to do when the Holy Spirit is in you than can be done now. It's like this. When we talk about, I keep on pointing to this, the Great Commission, Jesus made it possible to be everywhere at the same time by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Follow this. Here's Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. But by virtue of the Trinity, he is instantaneously, even essentially, connected to the Holy Spirit that I have received when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. For me to live is Christ, present tense. But he is there by virtue of the Spirit of Christ who indwells me. And therefore now, God the Son, I get my words sometimes mixed up, God the Son in heaven can direct me to do his will, and at the same time he is directing me, he can direct Brother Howard up here to do his will in Toronto. He can direct Brother John wherever he ends up going on a daily basis. And in fact, he can direct a lot of people. And in so doing, Jesus is able to be everywhere Christians are. Now, that is a big thought. Okay? So, and it has so many ramifications. The whole idea that I'm connected like this to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven does a lot of things for me. Think about the matter of prayer. When I was a little kid, I used to wonder, I wonder if he can hear me. I wonder if he can see me. How does he see me? How does he know me? You know, I was always thinking about that, you know. But the reality is that when I make a prayer, wherever I happen to be, even if it's just on the inside of my mind, instantaneously, because the Holy Spirit is right here, right now, or right here, right now, whichever place you want to put it. Okay, but, you know, right here, right now, instantly that prayer is before God the Father in the name of God the Son by his authority, and it can be dealt with. There is not any problem whatsoever with that. I mean, the only thing that would ever break that connection would be whether I am walking out in my Christian life, I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit, which comes back to what Brother Allen was preaching just a little bit ago. We need to be people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's like I'm connected right now. I mean, I've paid my bill and to the internet server, and I'm my computer is even turned on, but I need to sign on and I need to use it. It's like right now I have the Holy Spirit. He's right there right now. Only thing I need to do is access. I mean, my modem against his modem, okay? And sometimes when I pray, I actually do pray that way. I say, Lord, I don't know how else to do this, but I'm just reaching up my spirit, reaching towards your spirit, Lord. I want to be connected. I want you to hear my prayer like that. But I can do that by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see that? Okay, and that's one of these ramifications. It has a ramifications in your doctrine of the church. Okay, so you got a church. You got brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and deacon so-and-so. And I mean, you're all in this one location. Every one of them is, we hope, okay, every one of them is a born-again believer that is connected to the Holy Spirit. And by virtue of the fact that they each have the Holy Spirit, the head of the church, the local church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And any church where they start acting as though the church belongs to them, then you have church trouble. That's not a spirit-filled church. They're not listening to the head. They are not being filled with the Spirit. You see the ramification that would be there. But the real point that I'm trying to make here today is this thing about missions. I mean, think about it. He said, greater works will you do. Greater works you will do than even I did. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of things in Galilee. And when he left from Galilee, those stopped, and he went down to Jerusalem, and he did those things there. And he preached the word, and people believed on him there. The people up here in Galilee couldn't hear him anymore. But now, through you and you and you and you and me and a whole bunch of other people, the voice of the Lord Jesus can be heard everywhere. And his words can be heard everywhere. Therefore, he said to us in Matthew 28, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I want them all. I mean, I just didn't want just the Jews. I didn't want just the people in Galilee or in Jerusalem. I want them all. And lo, I am with you always. You see that? It is by virtue of the Holy Spirit being in each one of us. Somehow those guys there in the early church got a hold of that. Look at Mark chapter 16 for a second. In Mark chapter 16, and let's see, I'll run you here. Let's see what I've got on time. Okay, I got a tad here, so let's see if I can do this. John, why am I going that direction for? Mark chapter 16, it says in verse 15, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible? I know you do. When it says everywhere, what does that mean? That means they went everywhere. I say, okay, really? I mean, we've got half the world hasn't heard the name of Jesus, present tense. Surely you don't mean that they went everywhere. I'm telling you, you run the references, and I won't take the time to do it, but in the book of Romans chapter 1, book of Galatians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about how that it went everywhere. And I mean, we're talking about the first century. I teach this class called Missions History, and I really kind of get into this and try to see exactly what was the in what manner they went everywhere. And I can tell you from some things that I've found out that they went everywhere. I mean, there's records of Christians making their way clear to Japan by 59 AD. In China, yeah, they were there in China. If you just know what church history tells us about the different apostles and where they went, and the apostles weren't the only ones that went. I mean, we know all about Paul and how far he went because he wrote the scriptures, right? But take like Matthew, the publican that got saved, followed up on the Ethiopian eunuch. And the church history tells us that he went to Alexandria. One of the other apostles worked in Alexandria for a while in Egypt. Then he went upriver. He went up the Nile River and got clear into Ethiopia by way of Sudan. I mean, that's a long journey. And he died in preaching the word in Ethiopia. Simon the Zealot, he started out going across North Africa. And he kept working, starting churches and preaching the gospel all the way across North Africa. When he got to the end out there, he turned south. And church history tells us he went as far as Mauritania. And then he turned north again, crossed the Gibraltar, and went up the Atlantic coast of Spain until you got to what is now France, crossed into Britain, and he died in Britain. Okay? And that's within a 30-year period of time. I mean, these people, they cut the mustard. Most of us know about Thomas, how that he then went into Mesopotamia, kept on going through Parthia and what is now Iran and that area, and went into India, and there he died in India. There's even some indication he might have made a sub-trip there into China. But it wasn't just that these individuals went, their disciples went. There were caravan routes, there were ship routes. I mean, you know, here in the West, by the West I mean European background, we learn 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. I mean, we get this big date of the discovery of the New World. Folks, the New World was discovered a long time before that. There's all kinds of evidence of that now. With the DNA evidence and things like that, you got some of the people in Peru, they got the same racial trait as they have in Polynesia, the rocking jaw. You take a skull and put it down, it doesn't just sit, it rocks back and forth like that. I mean, just little tidbits of things like that indicate that, you know, there was all kinds of work that was going on all over the place. I'll give you this one. Fox News, a year and a half ago, I always check their science blog there, you know, the section they have in their news for that. I ran this article about how that the wreck, underwater archaeology excavation there in the harbor of Rio de Janeiro has confirmed that the wreck that they were pulling up and looking at through archaeologists was a Roman vessel from about 200 years before Christ. Okay, I mean, we had this big thing that happened in Europe called the Dark Ages, in which a lot of things that happened way back when have been forgotten, and we only picked it up again with the Renaissance, and if you know your history and that kind of thing. But, I mean, you know, there were different metals and things that were used by the Roman army. They've done some research on them and found out that the copper came from Lake Superior. Okay, I mean, things like this are all over the place. And it's a whole science. I don't know, you know, weren't trained that way when we went to school, but it's a way to think about it. People went. They went every which way. And I'm telling you that the Christians of that first generation, they went everywhere. That's what the book says, and that's what it means. They were not hindered by anything. They just kept going. They kept preaching. They would start a church. They'd leave a man in charge of it that they had discipled, and they'd move on down and do another one. And they kept moving like this. Okay. All right, good. I can do this. So I move around when I teach. I can't do it. So I'm preaching. I know I am. But I move around when I preach too. So sorry. It's just my style, okay? I learned a long time ago to be comfortable in my own skin. That's what Nancy Reagan said about Ronald Reagan at his funeral, you know. She said, what you saw in Ronald Reagan was what he was every day. She said, I've never met a man who was so comfortable in his own skin. And I think every one of us needs to do that. I mean, some people like to wear bow ties, you know. I mean, they're very comfortable with it. Sorry, Terry. So anyway, I move around. That's all I can say. All right. There was this guy by the name of Justin Martyr. He lived in the 100s A.D. He wrote a book around 135 A.D. that has come down to us. He wrote a couple different books. One was called The Apology, and the other one was his Dialogue with Trypho. Okay, and let me explain a little bit about him. Not Trypho, but Justin Martyr. He'd been raised a very well-educated man, and he actually earned the right from the advanced education that he got to wear a philosopher's robe. And so he was recognized as a teacher of Greek philosophy everywhere. But he found no peace in it. And one day he was on a beach, and he was walking, and he met an old man, and this old man told him that he'd never find peace until he read the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this old man impressed him so much that he went and somehow was able to obtain a copy of the scriptures. I don't know how exactly. And he read it, and he was gloriously saved. And then he became an apologist. He was a person that defended Christianity. Well, at that time, one of the emperors, I can't remember his name either, was really persecuting Christians very hard. And at his side was a Jewish counselor by the name of Trypho. And this Jewish counselor was feeding to the emperor all of this material about how awful Christians are and that kind of thing. With his stature, Justin wrote an answer to Trypho as though it was a dialogue with Trypho. And in that dialogue, he makes this statement. Everything that he would make in that statement, if it wasn't true, it could be debated, see, okay? But this is the statement that he made. He said to Trypho, a Jew, there are nations and peoples in this world, many of them on uninhabited islands, and I'm not giving you an exact quote here, where your name, there are many, many nations where the name of your race of men are, but there are people on islands and among people that you've never even heard of, where the Jews have never been, where they pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that was in 135 A.D. Tertullian said something similar around 250 A.D., I mean, the word went everywhere in that first generation. They did not have airplanes. They did not have computers. They did not have a lot of the things that we have. What did they have? The Holy Spirit. That's what they had. They were sold out to the Holy Spirit. So much they were filled with the Holy Spirit that as He directed them, they went. And God worked with them so that what we would look at as being miraculous, They thought was, the standard, the way it's supposed to be. And they reached that world. We have had a lot of negativity. I was talking to this brother, your name. Okay. Bob? Yeah, just leave it at that. Okay, Peach. Okay. Something misfired, okay? We know each other, right? Anyway, okay. But we were talking about this a little bit ago. And just how that in the 1800s, we did pretty good. I mean, starting from nothing at the beginning of the 1800s, by the time you hit 1900s, you had the student volunteer movement, which was basically saying, we've got about 180 million more to go and we'll have the world. That's what they were down to at that time. I mean, there was missionaries that much everywhere. And then we hit the 1900s, and we had World War I, we had the Depression, we had World War II, we had the Cold War, we had liberalism, we had a lot of things that hit our churches and the like. We had materialism that hit us, where we came, we have to have two car garages, like this in the 1950s, and Disneyland was what we were all supposed to go to. And we hit that time, that mindset, and we have come to believe that missions is difficult. And I would like to say to you, okay, it's difficult, but it's not impossible. And it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'll finish with this, and I will be done at this, okay? Think of it then like this. Here's a group of people. I'll give you one. The Tanajoy people that are on the south end of Madagascar. In 2,000 years of history, they have never been evangelized. Not one time. 2,000 years. And there's about 500,000 of them. Okay, that are there, the Tanajoy people. They're hard to get to. And they take their goats and they live in a real dry area where there's a lot of thorn bushes and stuff. And you know, they have no access. I did some research on them, and there's only 1% of the Tanajoy people that have access to electricity in one of the administrative centers of the government. 1%. 99% have no access. They are not going to listen to Christian radio. They are not going to get anything on the computer. It's not going to happen. They're going to follow their goats. They're going to be out there living a very, very humble lifestyle. Okay, just them. So, they have not Christ. Okay? They have no access to Jesus. There is no access. But let's suppose some young man or young lady. But let's use a young man. A young man gets a burden for those people. And he gets churches behind him, and he gets his support together, and he flies over there to Madagascar, and he finds his way through some of the horrific roads that they have. And he has a Land Rover, and he sets himself up in that one town where he can at least keep connected through an internet cafe, you know, in that town. And yet then he starts to reach these people out there. So he drives out. And he camps, and he's got the extra food and water and everything that he needs there. And he walks out to where these people are very open. They're very receptive. And they have this campfire going, and he's greeted because he's a foreigner like that. And he sits down with them for the first time. Oh yeah, he had to learn the language too. But you know, we'll leave that now, the illustration right now. But he sits down with them. You know what has happened at that moment? Christ has come to those people. Prior to that, they had not Christ. But the second that man stands there with those people, they have received Christ in that sense. Okay, Christ has come to them because there was a Christ bearer, the Spirit of Christ in that individual. How much does God want us to do this? How much will He put His power behind an individual that would actually try to do a greater work for Him? As He is at the right hand of the Father, can I do this very, very, I want to do this properly if I can, but it's almost as though when that person actually made that step to be Christ for those people, I can just see the Lord Jesus going, yes! Like that. I teach college students. You have to forgive me. Okay. I get the word across the way never mind. Anyway, it's a new generation. Trust me. Okay. But okay. Yes, He's doing it. That's what I wanted. And do you think God's going to bless him? Do you think God's going to help him? Do you think when he's discouraged, the Holy Spirit will build him up? Oh, the real key is us and the Holy Spirit. That's where it's at. Yeah, like I said, you almost stole my thunder there, but it really is that whole thing of He's already here. The face of God is already towards us, His servants. Only thing it takes is for us to just simply connect. That's all it is. Now, that's what I wanted to give you. Wanted to leave that with you. Come on, folks, let's get it done. There's a new generation that's coming on. The world is mostly under the age of 18. 45% of the world. I mean, there is so much that needs to be done. Is it impossible? No! They did it in the 1800s. They did it in the first century. They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not impossible. Let's just quit being so negative. The negativity we received from the 1900s. Let's forget all of that and let's renew our churches and get in there and go get them. That's what I have to say. Okay? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us. Every one of us, oh, we are so human. We are so without understanding, forgive us, Lord, and help us. Feel like the man that says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.